Well, I wrote the wrong verse down. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't fit with the message, so I don't know why that is. See, I don't know why anybody shows up here. We'll just go with that. You know, when you plan things out, they never work out. That was second. Okay, I'm in second grace. Thank you very much. Maybe that explains it. If you turn to the right page, you can read the right verse. And that makes more sense. Okay. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We're in this series, When You Can't Just Get Over It. Today, it's a little bit different, and maybe a touchy subject, getting over addictions. Now, addictions are something we're all pretty familiar with. In Elizabeth City, Roy was telling me there's so many opiate overdoses in the last 2 weeks that is to have no idea what to do. And why that all is, Satan wants to have Elizabeth City. Simple. He wants to have every soul that he can get. Very simple. And a Christian has no reason to not be able to deal with an addiction. There is no reason. The Lord Jesus, I can't go by anything but what the Word of God says. I can try and go but what my experience is, but I lie to myself, and you lie to yourself too. You say, well, if everything's fine, when you know it's not fine. I'll get over this, when you know you're not going to get over it. I can handle this little sin here, when you know you can't. But you'd like to play with it anyway, because you know, it's fun to play with it just a little bit. You know you can't, you're going to fall, you're going to fail, and you know it's going to happen, and yet you say, I'll be all right. The Word of God doesn't do that. The Word of God calls sin, sin, calls the wages of sin is death. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's possible to change how you think. You don't have to think like you're thinking. You don't have to do what you're doing. Matter of fact, you should not be thinking what you're thinking. You should not be doing what you're doing, because you have the ability through the Holy Spirit to change that every action, every evil thought taken into submission by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do those things. That doesn't mean Christians don't. It means we don't have to. That's what happens when a person gets saved. They go from, I don't really have a choice but to sin, to I have a choice now. I don't have to do these things anymore. I can choose and successfully choose to not sin. We're going to have, this is a little bit of a quiz. Now, what is a lost person? What is a lost person? Is the first lost? Does he have any hope? No hope at all. Does he have any hope of eternal life at all if he's lost? And there's no hope. He has nothing. The Word of God asks if a leopard can change its spots. Can a lost person change how they're acting? They can stop acting that way, but does that mean they've changed? They haven't changed. They just don't do that right now. They don't think that way right this minute. Another place in the Word of God says, could you grow? I don't remember how much, but can you increase your height by even an inch? Some of you ladies would like. Now, a saved person is just that. They're saved. Do they have hope? They have every hope. Can they have victory? You can have victory. Do you always have victory? No. Are you destined for where? For heaven, to be with the Lord. You can become a new man. You are a new man. You can every day renew your mind. You do not have to think the way you thought yesterday. You don't have to act the way you acted yesterday. You don't have to be a brat this morning. You don't have to have evil thoughts going through your mind. You don't have to do those things you did yesterday. Now, overcoming addictions, we're going to just take a very narrow definition of addiction. For just for this purpose, there's all kinds of definitions for anything, but I'm going to take it as any behavior, thought process, activity, or desire that we know to be against the will of God for me. Any activity, any thought, any behavior or desire that I know God does not want me to think, be doing, be going, that is going, and I want to keep doing that, and I want to keep doing that. For some people, it might just be watching soap operas. I don't know. Are soap operas evil in themselves? Well, you'll have to deal with that yourself. Now, we could make this question. How about if we spend Saturday night at a nightclub every week? We probably wouldn't have a lot of discussion on the, yeah, that's a good idea here. We could go into, and we're going to pick on opiates today because it's a real hot topic. Anybody in here think opiates is a good idea to have one of those every day if you don't have to? Even if you have to? No, it's just not. Thinking about things that you know you're not, is that a good idea? Is that something a Christian ought to do? Now, I don't answer this. Nobody answered this. How many had thoughts yesterday that they know that God didn't want them to have? You don't have to think about that today. The Bible promises us in 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation taken unto you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I do understand there's physical things that happen with opiates. There's also physical things that happen with nicotine. And our pastor kind of mentions this every now and then. If you're addicted to caffeine, there are churches where caffeine is put in the same category as opiates and nicotine. You cannot have a cup of coffee at that church and be right. Jack Hiles was that way. You did not go and have coffee in Sunday morning at Jack Hiles Church. Was that right or wrong? I don't know. That's between you and God. Our definition says something that you know is a problem for you. Besetting sins. How many of these things that we mentioned are sin? Evil thoughts. Sin? Is that a sin? Okay. Taking drugs when you really shouldn't or don't need them. Is that a sin? Filling your lungs with all kinds of smoke, whatever it's from, that would be a sin. Thinking about Miss Carol evilly, you know, like there's nothing to think about. She's looking. What is there? Is that a sin? Thinking of something, degrading someone in any way, is that a sin? We can go on and on and on and on. And the addiction part comes. We'll pick on opioids because I want to do this again today and again tomorrow and again tomorrow, whether there's a physical attraction to it, an emotional attraction to it, whatever the attraction is, you want to do it again tomorrow, or you want to do it again this afternoon or an hour from now. You've all seen chain smokers. How many times do they light one cigarette up from the old one? And just continue on and on, go through the whole package while you're sitting there. That's all kinds of things you could say about. Surely, if you're a Christian, you know that's not right. If you're a Christian, you know that's not right. The Holy Spirit can allow you to do something that you know is not right and not say, hey, wait a minute, wait, stop. If one of your children were doing something, running into the street, where they could get seriously hurt, and you're going to say, let them go. Yeah, that's going to happen, isn't it? Is our Heavenly Father going to allow us to do something which is going to eternally hurt us? every sin eternally has eternal consequences. It could just be the consequence that I no longer have influence with that some other person because of this sin. It could be that it shortens my life by a certain number of years. It could be that it's just me boldly standing up saying, God, you're not going to be God in this area of my life. But I sure hope I don't say that very often. I just tend to think from the Word of God, lightning strikes people that say that. Lightning strikes, plagues come, all kinds of things. God says, oh, yes, you are. You don't have a choice. You chose, a Christian chooses to turn from the old life and say, okay, Lord, I want you to take control of my life. And you know what he does? He takes control of your life. Isn't that, he said he was going to do it and he did it. Now, isn't that novel? He puts down in his word over and over and over again that once you become a child of mine, I am going to watch out for every little thing that happens to you. Nothing can happen to me that God doesn't know about, that God doesn't say, okay, well, that is going to happen, and I'm going to use that for this purpose here, or no, that's not going to happen to him. I don't have any control over all that. I'm a control freak. You're a control freak. Probably. Yeah, you are. Somewhat. No, she's shaking her. Not at all. Have to have control over things. And as you let the Lord take care of those things, you don't have to have control over it. You know somebody's already got control over it. If you're a manager of a store, somebody's putting stuff on the shelves. You don't have to do that. Somebody else is up at the cashier ringing stuff out. You don't have to do that. Somebody else is making the orders to get this stock in. You don't have to go do that. Now, a control freak will go and say, well, I got to make sure the cashier is doing their job exactly right. And I've got to go, let me get on the phone and listen in on that order to make sure the right things are being ordered that I don't even know what they are. And when God has control of things, we don't have to have control of things. He just takes care of it. If you fully trust that person that's making the orders are going to be right. They're going to come when they're supposed to. If we fully trust God, the things that happen today and tomorrow are going to be right. We don't have to be worried about it. If we have any problem with sin, any problem with an addiction, we don't have to worry about what happens tomorrow because he has it under control. Our problem comes when we say, no, I want to keep control of that. I want to deal with that myself. Go tell yourself that for a while. You know, there's all sorts of 12-step programs out there to help people get over addictions. AA is probably the biggest one, and there's any number of them. And I'm only slightly familiar with the programs. I don't really have any need to say that they're good, bad, otherwise. But I do know that they don't point you to the Word of God every day. They don't have as their premise that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that causes you or helps you overcome anything that he doesn't want you to be doing. One of my brother-in-laws is a longtime AA member, been one for probably 40 years now, maybe longer. He can't have a conversation with anybody at any time except it's about AA. That's his whole life. Doesn't want to know anything about the Lord. He just knows that he can help people get over their alcoholism. He got over it and he can help. I'm pretty sure he's lost. What happens to lost people that were on heroin, just stuck on heroin, somehow or other got off of it and they pass away? What happens to them? They end up in eternity without God. Very simple. What happens to a saved person that somehow or other gets off of opiates and they pass away? They go to heaven. the greatest need for a person on opiates, the greatest need for a person that is addicted to nicotine or to lying or to whatever it is, what's their greatest need for a lost person? Is to be saved. Yeah. Sure, a lost person that gets over opioids has the opportunity to live the rest of his life clean, without the side effects, financial side effects, without the emotional and the physical side effects, or at least without most of them, for the rest of their life, and then they're going to die and wake up in hell. That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen, isn't it? What is their greatest need? Not to get over having an opiate. I mean, that's, sure, it's a good thing. What's the greatest need for a person that goes and spends all of their money gambling? It's to be saved. What's the greatest need for a person that, and go ahead, list anything, any reason you want for a lost person. Spending eternity without God is their greatest danger. There's no greater need if they get saved and never get clean. Where do they go? They're going to heaven. What's the greatest need in a saved person's life? Every one of us has something. Maybe not any of the things that I've listed. Every one of us has something that we could put down on this. Yeah, that is really a problem for me. I don't even want to admit it to myself, but it's a problem. And this is something that I, maybe you don't do it every day, I participate in far more often than I know I should. I occasionally do this. I every day do this. I can't possibly not do this tomorrow. But you know that God doesn't want you to do it. What's a person's greatest need, a saved person's greatest need? First, to put God on the throne of their heart. Say, back up a step. What happened the day you got saved? You said, here's my heart, here's my life, take it and do what with it? Whatever you want to. And then the next day you say, no, I want that part back. What's your greatest need at that point? Say, wait a minute, let go of that part. That's your greatest need, to put God back on the throne of your heart. Allow him to do what he wants to do with your life. You know, our choir sings a Majesty Music song. It's a fantastic song. My hope is Jesus. My hope is built. You know, Todd singing in the background. You know, you've heard that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, he's the one who's in control. He saved me, and he will keep me to the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend. My hope is Jesus. The greatest need a saved person has is to put God on the throne. When he's on the throne, where is your hope? It's in what he is doing for you, what he can do for you. When he is in control, do you have to pick up the phone and listen in and say what's being ordered? You don't have to do that. He's the one in control. Now, sure, you can pick it up and you can interfere. The wrong things will be ordered. The wrong things are going to get put on the shelf, and you're going to wonder why. Because you didn't let just God do what he's supposed to, what he wanted to do. So, nope, don't want to do that. I want to order this. I don't want that job. I want that job over there. This is the one he gave you, but I don't want this one. I'm going to go over there and do that one. I don't want this car. I want that car. I don't want to live in this house. I want to live in that house. I'm not talking about you here. And you could go on. What does it make any difference what I want? Does it make any difference what I want? Now, there are promises that God is going to change how I want. That is in Romans 12, too. I'm going to renew your mind to put God on the throne, to allow him to, okay, God, here you are. Here's my mind. I have no idea what I want tomorrow, or what I'm going to want tomorrow. Can you change that? You know, a saved person who has somehow or other become addicted to opioids or any other thing, and is for somehow successful at remaining clean, but is without victory because the Lord Jesus didn't do that. They somehow figured out how to do it. Wasn't what, does God want them to do that? Yeah, probably not. You can pretty say, no, that's not. But they were able to somehow figure out, well, I can do that by doing this and this and this. Count in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament. How many times did the Lord Jesus say, okay, you're cured, come back in a week and we'll take another step? There was several times demons were involved, overtaking. Now, it's been commonly thought that a person on opioids is overtaken with demons. I don't know if that's the case. Don't want to deal with that. Demons and me, just, you know, you stay over there and I'm going to stay over here. I don't want anything to do with that. I have enough problems. How many times did the Lord Jesus say, get out of him? And he said, well, I'll think about it. They didn't. How many times was somebody laying dead and Lord Jesus said, arise, get up? And they didn't get up. Or how many times did he say, your sins are forgiven, and your sins weren't forgiven? And we go on. And how many times did he do any of those things and it not happen? We have reason to believe that the Lord Jesus is going to do what he said. I can, you know, you can rest only on the Word of God, or you can rest, if you have been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you can rely on some of your experience saying, well, Lord Jesus did it here. He did it for Noah. He did it for Abraham. He did it for Paul. He did it for Peter. He did it for Bartimaeus. He did it for, go on and on. He did all these things over and over and over again. He did it for the woman at the well. He did it for how many? We could spend all day doing this, couldn't we? He did it for you. He's done it for Al. He's done it for Carol. Anybody else he's done it for? Yeah. And so surely we get to a soul and physical gripping addiction like an opioid addiction. I don't think anybody in here is really addicted to opioids. But a Christian that gets in that point, do they have any hope? They do. Where is the hope? The hope is in Jesus. It's not in a 12-step program. It's not anywhere else but from the Word of God. Where do we get our hope from? It's from the Word of God. Where do we get our strength from? From the Word of God. Where do we get to change that way of thinking, like Romans 12:2 says, renewing your mind? Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God, by putting the Word of God where the other things were. There's whole chapters in teaching that take this out of your life and put this in. Put off this sin and put on this here. Take the Holy Spirit instead of your own thinking. Take half of Ephesians is filled with that. Galatians is filled with that. How do you apply the Word of God? First of all, this is really the first, if you have to do with 12 steps, this seems to be the first step of all of them. Recognize and admit that you've got something wrong. There's a sin in your life. It doesn't matter what sin is. You can say, well, that's only little. I don't have to worry about that. It doesn't take very much dirt to make things dirty, does it? You know, we've been remodeling our house for a while now, and it doesn't matter how often I clean the floor. I got this dark, you know, I just put a new floor in the bathroom, dark wood-colored floor. Just wait 2 minutes. Don't even have to go in there. And you walk up to the door, and these white spots all over the place. Clean them all up, you know, sweep them up, take the mop, or however, and wait 2 minutes. And I don't know if that's ever going to end, but in my life it doesn't seem to end. I can get all cleaned up before the Lord in the morning, and before breakfast is over, there's some spots there. Maybe that's not for you. Maybe you're somehow able to make it through breakfast. Say that loud enough. Get a white floor, and then you'd have black spots. Recognize that you have something going on here that you know is not what God wants for you. That's our definition for now of what an addiction. You've got something that you like to do, that you do over and over again, that you know God doesn't want you to do. Well, put your hand up. Say, God, I've got this here. There is something here. It's one of the biggest flaws is not recognizing alcohol as a sin, but you've got a problem with alcohol. Well, of course you've got a problem with alcohol. You drink it. You don't have any control over how much of it you drink. You spend all your, you spend all your money on it. You spend all your extra time trying to find it. If you don't recognize what's going on as a sin, you have no hope. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ give his life for us? To pay for our sin. If what we are doing is not a sin, where do we get help? I'm doing what's right and I need help. If you're doing what's right, what do you need help for? When you're not doing what's right, God points and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and said, put that down. Don't do that. And every day he'll tell you that. He's not going to let you be. Same example, yesterday you stopped Johnny from running in the street. Today you stopped Johnny from running in the street. Tomorrow you're going to say, I'll let him go. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to stop Johnny from running in the street. Doesn't matter how many times he's planning on running in the street, trying to run in the street, thinking of running in the street. You're going to put fences up. You're going to put tie him to the tree if you have to stop him from running in. Why are some people sick, do you suppose? Lord, the Word of God tells us that some people are sick because they were off wanting to do something else. God stopped them dead in their tracks. No, you're not going there. I'm not letting you go there. It's too destructive. It's more harm than you having a broken leg. Your leg, it's broke. It's not getting fixed. You're never going to be able to walk right again. Paul had that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. Some people claim they do. I don't know what it was. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that reminded him, Paul, you're not going to just do any old thing you want to do anymore. You are mine, and I'm going to make sure you remember that. First thing, confess your sin, knowing it is sin. Second, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be looking for, here it is. This is it. I want that changed in my life. I want that changed in my mind. But what do you want changed? Well, God, this is what I want changed. I don't want to think like this. I don't want to go here. I don't want to do this. Whatever the situation might be, going to God and saying, renew my mind. Change this. If you desire to be free from some sin, in 2 Corinthians says, wherefore, come out from among them, be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't go near it. There's a story about a king that was getting a new driver, testing a new driver. And some of you have probably heard the story. And he tested one driver after another, driving over these mountainous cliffs, and each driver trying to show how close he could get to the edge. And finally, a driver came, and he was driving slow, driving Miss Daisy slow, right up against the inside, far away from the cliff as he could get, and he got the job. And he said, I don't think I'm that good of a driver, he told him. So, well, you tried to stay as far away from putting me in danger as you could. You tried to keep me safe. Lord, keep me safe. Keep me away from the danger. Don't go where the danger is going to be. Probably the biggest thing that I know of is to plan on living in God's will today. Not just today, but for the next hour, what does God have for me to do? And who has a to-do list? Actually, you know, it's an actual written to-do list. And the rest of you don't know what you're doing, right? And what do you do with that list? You look at it and say, well, that's the thing I need to do now. And you put it on your calendar, or however you arrange it. But you plan on, now this is something might sound silly. I have a list, and this isn't a written list. I have a list to brush your teeth, shave, do it, all those things. If it's not on the list, it's not happening. I don't know exactly why, but it's just not happening. If brushing my teeth was not on the list, it's not happening. That's just the way it is. I have to plan on God being a part of my life in the morning. I plan it. Just as I plan, you know, we don't have a mortgage right now. We will eventually, maybe we might. But I plan on the 1st of the month to pay the mortgage. I plan on the 12th of the month to pay the gas bill. I plan on the 24th, I think our car payments due the 24th. On the 24th, I'm going to make sure the car payment's paid. But in the morning, before I do much else, I'm going to plan on meeting God and say, well, what do you have for me today? And if I don't do that, how am I going to know what he has for me today? And I certainly know that he has no opioids in his plan for me today. He has no alcohol in his plan for me today. He has whatever is on your list. He won't have that. That's not part of his plan. And I'm going to follow his plan up till breakfast time. It's as far as my mind goes. Some people can go far. That's why I have a to-do list that you check things off. Because, okay, I've got that done. Let's go to the next thing. Don't confuse me. Don't stop me in the middle of this because I'll never get this one done. And then I won't know where I'm going with the next one. Check that one off. And we say don't do devotion so you can have a check off. Well, I don't do it because I can check off on my list. I do it because I know if I don't, all the rest of the things will be total mess. I will not be able to say, this is what God had for me, so and this is what I did. That is victory. That is a Christian having victory. Knowing this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. Step to the next 10 minutes. This is what God wants me to do in this 10 minutes or this hour, and do that. And go to the next 10 minutes. And go to the next 10 minutes. I don't know what your time, how long your 10 minutes is. I don't know how long your train of thought is. Mine's not very long. But when you can, when you can stand before God in the morning and say, God, take control of this. I know that if you don't take control of this, I'm going to fall into it. And if you never say that, first of all, you don't care about it. I mean, if I fall into it, I fall into it, and we'll deal with it later. What's most important? God, this is what's important. That's what he's going to take care of. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In Ephesians 4, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. God, I did this yesterday. I don't want to do that today. That's examining yourself. Isn't it the Bible tells us to examine ourselves? How often? Once a month? How long should you wait after you say, oh, did it again? How long are you going to wait? Till tomorrow morning? No. As soon as you recognize something's not right here, How far in the street do you allow your child to go before you stop them? Just that much. Yeah. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and holiness does not fit into addiction at all, does it? Not at all. We have promises from the Word of God that we can overcome any sin that there is. We're going to close with this. There's one of my favorite songs, and I've got a lot of those. Bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Another one, the sinner saved by grace. You know, naught have I gotten, but what I've received, grace hath bestowed it. Since I believe, boasting excluded, pride I abased, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. If you're anything but a sinner saved by grace, you're probably lost. You are lost. If you're a sinner saved by grace, you're saved. And if you're not, then you're lost. Every day, every day, every day, spend time with God. Put your besetting sin at the top of your prayer list. That's your to-do list for God. Say, God, this is what I want. God, here, I've got these things. Can we start checking them off? Carol checked one of her things on her to-do list for God off. She's got more things on there, probably more than we know about, I'm sure. Carry scripture with you all the time, whether it's in, I have it on my phone, on my tablet, on my computer. I've got some in my brain, not too much. Doesn't hold much. Be quick to confess sin. The last thing, can you say when you're confronted with a opportunity to do something which you know is sin, which you know is a besetting sin, which you know is addicting to you, the Bible says, and if not, why can't you say that? Does the Bible have a promise for you to overcome whatever your sin is? And what other tool do you have to overcome sin? Does anybody have something other than what the Bible says? I don't have anything else. If you can just look that sin face to face, look Satan face to face, if he happens to be there trying to tempt you, or wherever the temptation is, the Bible says this, and I'm not doing it. Just a little bit of stubbornness in that will say, okay, God's going to say, okay, Bible said that. Who wrote the Bible? Lord Jesus, Bible, God did. When you quote the Bible, does he know what? He's heard that before. Does it have the power to overcome that sin? Again, how many thousands of people are mentioned in here? How many hundreds have contact with that say, yes, God can overcome that? And he can overcome it for you, too. We don't have to be addicted to anything. We don't have to have anything have power over us. We're victors. Right from the garden, have dominion over this world, not have it trample you. Let's pray and close. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I do ask that you would be with me in the things that we're dealing with in this. Be with the other folks here that have issues that they would like you to deal with, that they would like you to help them with, to take over. Lord, I just ask that you'd give us the desire to have you do it. Give us the wisdom to turn to you when we need to. Give us the desire to every day come to you and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Protect us as we go to the morning service now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.